How are you guys doing today? Awesome. Praise the Lord. Man, it's been a great weekend already with Night in Bethlehem, and excited about what the Lord is going to do tonight. And, you know, it's an opportunity for us, as our mission statement as a church is, I'm experiencing real relationships with God, others, and our community. And what a great way to do that tonight at a night in Bethlehem and get a chance to sit around the fire and talk to you guys. And man, it's a great opportunity as well. But this morning, we're going to dig in deep to the scripture and be overwhelmed with how good a God we have. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. But to set the stage for Isaiah chapter 9, we have to look back at chapter 8. And as you look at chapter 8, you see that Israel's about to get crushed by the Assyrians. The Assyrians are coming down and they're walking through the land, and God is going to use them as a tool to discipline Israel. And so as you look back at chapter 8, like at verse 9, it says, "Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand." And the Lord God, for the God is with us, God is doing this work in Israel to teach them, to humble them, to crush them. And at the end of chapter 8, it says, and verse 22, "And they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." And so Israel is in this period, in this time of just a crushing. A crushing time where there's darkness over them. I don't know if you've struggled with darkness and the sin that so easily entangles us, but they are just in this time where they don't feel like they can see the light of anything. They feel like they're alone. They feel blind. They read the scriptures, but they don't understand it. Imagine the pitch darkness and just having your hands out in front of you and walking, wondering if you're going to stumble, wondering if you're going to fall. And this is the time period that Israel is in right now. And yet, even in this time period, God is going to give them a promise. Just like for us, when we walk in that darkness and we walk in those struggles, God has not left us alone. He's given us a promise. Because what's scary about darkness is not particularly that you're going to fall. What's scary to me about darkness is that we get used to the darkness. I don't know if you ever played hide and go seek before, but we used to play sometimes in like school locker rooms or at our old church where it was really pitch black. And if you stay in the darkness long enough, you notice that your eyes begin to adjust. And the person coming from the light, when they come in, they can't see anything, but you can see them. And there's this time period where you're in the darkness for so long that you begin to pick up, your eyes dilate, and you begin to see. And what I'm scared of is that so many times that we walk in darkness and we actually like it. But we walk in darkness and we walk through these valleys, and then we decide, you know what? I can see good enough. I can see just fine. I don't really need the light. I don't really need a flashlight. And we begin to get comfortable in our darkness. And yet God doesn't want us to stay there. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 9. "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought about contempt in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." You see, this land, these two northern tribes of Israel in this land for Zebulun and Naphtali, they're the northern tribes that would be crushed every time war would happen. They were the gateway both of trade and of invasion. And so as people came in to invade Israel, the first place they would attack were these two northern family, the sons of Jacob, these two areas. And so they were in this melting pot of, you're not going to really live in a land that continually gets crushed. And so the Gentiles were moving in, the Jews, some of them would stay, and it was this melting pot of cultures. And it was a place that the Jews believed was kind of a lost land of the Gentiles. Nothing good could come out of Galilee. And yet God says, I'm going to, in that darkness, insert a great light. It says in verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." God does not leave us alone in our darkness. God invades our darkness with his light. I don't know how many of y'all sleep where the sun rises and comes in your room, but have you ever been awakened by the sun coming in the mirror, coming in the window? Like, you know, you have your blinds down, but it still somehow gets in that one place and it happens to be shining right on your face when you wake up in the morning. And that is the brightest light ever. Or some of y'all get to sit in the sanctuary when the sun begins to peer in. It's like, whoo, God's put me on the spotlight, right? And it's like, wow, it's the brightest, seems like the brightest light, Jay, over there in the world, right? And it shines on your head, right? Because it's generally kind of calm and regular lighting. But when God invades, when that sun comes in, there's nothing quite like it. But guys, why do we not like the light? Why do we like to live in darkness? Well, because it hides our faults, doesn't it? When you're in darkness and you're not in good light, people can't quite see who you really are. They can't see your faults. They can't see the pimples and the ugly areas, and they can't see those things. We joke about it every year when we start setting up for Night in Bethlehem. You know, we use the same sets for about 6 years now, and they get beat up. We're not really the most careful with them, and so we're banging them, and it'll get chipped here. The paint doesn't look quite right there, but we'll stand back and we'll look at it, and then we'll look at each other, and we'll always say, well, you know, it's going to be dark. You know, the darkness will hide it. It'll look fine, right? And it does. It looks amazing out there because the darkness hides the blemishes. It hides the chipped paint. It hides where this part broke off here or there. And the darkness can hide it. And that's how we live our lives. We like to live where we don't have to be exposed for what we really have wrong in our life. But guys, that's not how God wants us to live, is it? The church should be the light of the world. That means when we come in here, we should be okay with everybody seeing our blemishes. Everybody seeing our hard times. Because guess what? We all need help. We all need the Jesus Christ that we talk about in the Bible. We all need the light of the world to shine on us. And if we come in this place and we think we can hide, this should not be a place of hiding. This should be a place where the light comes and pierces the darkness. This is a place of freedom. And that freedom comes through Jesus Christ, because Jesus didn't just stand in heaven and say, good luck. He came to the earth. As we keep going, look at verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divided the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. You see, the things that have entangled us, the things that have held us down, we have broken free from those. Just as in the time of Gideon, when Gideon was leading the army and the Lord said, well, that's too many men. We need less men. Go get a drink of water. And he whittled down the army to 300 men so that Gideon could get none of the glory. All the glory went to God. Just like in that time, God is freeing us from our burdens. If you have a heavy burden that you're carrying, God can give you rest. Bring it to him. He will free you from that. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isn't that beautiful? God shows us that he didn't just stay in heaven. He came to the earth in Jesus. Unto us, a child was born, God in the flesh, so that he could understand our struggles and he could walk through it with us. And in this passage, he gives us four incredible names of God. And as I was looking this week, Spurgeon, one of the great theologians, gave this quote. And he said this, so deep is the mystery of the person of our Lord that he must reveal himself to us or we shall never know him. How big and mighty and incredible is God that we can't think and know him. We can't watch and know him. God has to reveal himself to us. And how does he reveal himself to us? Through the names that he gives us. And we get a glimpse into the heart of God today. If you're walking in darkness or you're having struggling times, be encouraged today, because God has given us some of his personality in his names. The first one is Wonderful Counselor. And I don't know about you, but we all need counseling. I need counseling. That's why I'm great friends with this guy. Hey, let's go have lunch because I need some help. We all are messed up. We all need help. Isn't it great that we have a counselor in Jesus? I don't think you think that's great. I'm used to talking to you, feel a little more excited, all right? You guys got to get excited over there, right? I don't think, maybe you guys aren't messed up as I am. I don't know. Maybe you guys are all good and you don't need help, but I need help. I need Jesus to take what's messed up inside of me and fix it. I mean, I'm a broken car. I leak oil. My tires are flat. I need someone to come in and to make things right. I can't do it on my own, although I try. But it's good that we have a counselor, not a counselor that just has a degree. We have a counselor who has walked through these struggles with us. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. This is starting in verse 14 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. See, Jesus has walked through the struggles that we walk through. Your friends turn their back on you. Jesus has walked through that. You feel lonely. I'm all alone. Jesus has kneeled in the Garden of Gethsemane and felt that. Jesus has walked through our struggles. He understands the things that we go through. He hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors and drunkards. He hung out with the dirty and the nasty, and he loved them, and yet without sin. We have a God that understands us, and that's the kind of counselor that I need. I don't need a counselor that read a book. I need a counselor that has gone through what I've gone through. And we have that in Jesus. And not only is he a counselor, but he's a wonderful counselor. He's an incredible God. In fact, in Judges 13, verse 18, this same word, wonderful, is used. And when it's translated, it says, beyond understanding. I could tell you my name, I could tell you who I am, but it's even beyond your understanding. You see, God would not be God if we could figure him out. God would not be God if we could just read a book and know him. We continually search the scriptures. We continue to search to understand him and seek to know him. And he has revealed himself to us through his word. We have a wonderful counselor, but not only that, we have a mighty God. We have a God that's not only a counselor and knows the right thing to say, but a God who can step in and change the circumstance that we're facing. We have a God that is mighty and powerful and has the ability to change our minds and our hearts to understand what he's doing. We have a mighty God. But even more than that, even more than great advice and even more than power, we have an everlasting Father. We don't have to make an appointment. We don't have to get on the schedule. We have a Father that says, come to me. I love you. I want you to be with me. I have adopted you. Just like that shepherd who says, no one's ever chosen me. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. Who am I that God loves me? But yet he said, I want you to be my son. Heir to the throne. I want you to be with me. We have a God that loves us. I don't think we understand that. That we have a God that loves us and invites us in. That we can run into his arms and he can comfort us. You know, I love to watch my teenagers and the kids. I love to watch them with their dads. Because when they sit with their dads and they look at their dads, there's a look in their eye of like, I want to be like them. They have this look like, I remember watching Ethan when Jonathan's out there putting up lights and he's like scaling trees and he's like hanging upside down and putting lights on there, and Ethan just watching like, yeah, I'm going to do that. I can do that. I want to be that. And dads, that's our call, to be that father that our kids look up to. But what's incredible is that God is the everlasting Father. He's not a dad that just comes in and then leaves. And you know what? Unfortunately, that happens in some of our lives, isn't it? Dads come in and they leave. But we have a God in Jesus Christ that's an everlasting Father. From the beginning to the end, he is good. All the time. And he loves us. Do we want to be like our dad? Like inspect your heart. Look inside your heart. Do you want to be like Jesus? Or do we want to be us and have Jesus come along? You understand the difference? Too often, we want to be who we are and Jesus be a holy backpack. We stick him on, and in case I need something, I could pull it out. It's right there. Oh, you know, I don't know if I want to be exactly like Jesus. I just want the mighty part. I just want the power part. I want to be able to be like pool part. Like I want to be able to do that stuff. I want to be able just to walk on the water and show off one time. You know, I want to be that kind of Jesus. Not the like suffering, working, doing the work of the Father all the time, even the hard time Jesus. See, do we really want to be like our dad? Do we really see him as being that good dad? Because he's not only a great everlasting Father, but he's the Prince of Peace. At the end, our hope is that he's going to make all things new. We're going to get a chance to walk in hope, walk in freedom. We're not going to have to walk with a limp because we sprained our ankle or we tore our ACL. We're not going to have to do that. We're going to have a hope that someday there's going to be no more tears. We get to walk as God intended us to walk. We're going to get to see Jesus face to face, not just have to believe in the words in a book, not just to believe what the Lord has done in our heart. We get to see him face to face. What a great day that's going to be. So we have a wonderful counselor that and has the same emotions and lived like we live, but he's a mighty God and he loves us and he's going to make all things new. Guys, that is our journey as Christians. When something goes wrong in our life, we look to Jesus Christ to give us advice. We trust in his might and in his power that he can make all things the way he wants them to be. We understand the love that God has for us and we trust that he's going to make all things new. That's our journey. And that's who God reveals himself to be here. And that's incredible. We have a God that loves us. Not a God that's whack-a-mole God. You messed up, bam. Messed up, bam. That's not the God that we serve. We have a God that loves us, picks us up, scrapes off the knee, kisses it, makes it feel better. Isn't that incredible, the faith of a child? That the words of the Father can make things better? The words of our Father can make things better. But it doesn't just end there. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end, hallelujah, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. He's going to establish it and uphold it. He's not just going to make this happen and then say good luck. He's going to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. And then the most beautiful line in this whole thing, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord. This word zeal is like passion. The passion and love of the Lord will do this. That this word picture is kind of like having your love in the back of the room. And you're passionately in love with that person. But people are trying to keep you from getting to your love. And you've got to fight through and you got to push through. And nothing's going to stop you from getting to the person that you love. The person that you're passionate for. That's the love that the Father has for you. Your sin cannot separate you from him because he conquered it already. He loves you. He's going to walk through and he's going to push through it. You don't have to be perfect for him to love you. Guys, we have lost the idea of passion today. Our world has hijacked it and made it into a movie title or made it into a lovey-dovey thing instead of a fierce passion for the Lord. Think about passion. Think about the passion that you had when you first met your husband or wife. Think about the love that you had for them, the thoughts that you had of them, the gum that you chewed in case you saw them. right? The little notes that you left, the way that you checked on me, maybe you saw them across the room, so you kind of watched them for a little bit. The passion and the love that you had for them. And then you get married, and then the passion sort of escapes. Sort of, well, maybe it's just us. Man, you have this passion, this love, but man, you got to go to work. Kids have stinky diapers, right? Kids got this activity and that activity, and you got to run around and you got to do this. And all of a sudden, the passion begins to escape. And our world tries to rob us of that love and that passion. Husbands, you should be kissing your wife, and if your kids are like, ooh, that's what you should be doing. That's the passion you need to have. The kids need to be like, oh, stop. That's the passion that you need to have for your husband and wife. We need to rekindle that. But think about it. If my wife, beautiful wife, came on stage and she was kissing me and I was like, looking around, she's kissing me and hugging me. And I'm like, babe, you're in the way of the TV. Babe, stop kissing me, babe. I'm watching the game. Would that be a loving father, a loving husband? Would that go well for me? Think about that. If my wife is cuddling up to me on the couch and kissing me, and I'm like, babe, stop. The Cowboys are on. That would be bad for me. That wouldn't be love. That wouldn't be passion. But how often do we do that with the Lord? How often does the Lord call us to do something and we're like, well, yeah, but you know, I got tickets to this. Or, yeah, I know, but I kind of got plans. I can't stop and pray right now. Like, I'll do it before bed. We do that with the Lord all the time, and we don't think the Lord has a zeal and a passion for us. Our zeal and passion for the Lord will overflow into others as well. Do you have a zeal and a love for each other, for the church? You know, we should, as a church, have to kick you out of church. After church, we should be like flashing the lights because we can't get y'all to leave because you love each other so much. You just want to hang out together. You're like, let's just do life group here at the church because we're here anyway. Do we have that love and that relationship with one another? This should be a place of freedom to love and be passionate in love with one another because of the love of Christ that's inside of us. I can tell you that's one thing about youth group. Youth group lasts forever. I love it. People show up early. People never go home. It's like 10:30. You're like, you have school tomorrow? Okay, keep going. We just love and we hang out. And it's like parents are outside like, come on, we got to go home. And they have to drag them out because they have a love for one another. We as a church need to have the same love for one another. If you don't know someone, go love on them. I was laughing. We were standing here in between, and someone walked up, and I think it was Clarissa. She's like, I'm just a hugger. Nice to meet you. And she just jumped on him right there. I was like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's some love. She's never met him before. She's just a hugger, you know? We need to just love on one another because that shows that we have a love for Christ, a zeal for him. And so, as we get ready to go and we get ready to leave and walk through our day and jump back into the world that, you know, is full of darkness. I mean, I understand this is Christmas season and, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season and he's just the reason all the time, not just of the season, okay? But we jump into this and there's so much just darkness that stinks its light and it's not darkness. As we get in, we gotta walk with a passion for Jesus. When you go to work, this book should be everywhere at work. If you're going to write something on the bulletin board at work, write a verse. What are we memorizing? Do we have it up in our room and in our offices? Are we in love with this book? Like, people should have to peel you away, students, to do your schoolwork because you're reading the Bible. Shelby, why didn't you finish your chemistry? Oh, well, I've been memorizing Isaiah chapter 9. It's hard to get mad at that, right? I'm just saying. That'd be hard. I mean, it's possible, but it's hard when you're like in the scripture. It's written everywhere. You see, we live in darkness too easily. We get accustomed to it. Let's let the light of Jesus penetrate us this season. Let's exalt the name of Jesus this season, right? Let's have a zeal. At least try to match the zeal of the Lord. And that's my challenge. Let's try to match the love of Jesus. If we try, we're going to find that it's an infinite well, that his love is so deep. So this season, fall passionately in love with Jesus. All right, let's pray. God, we're so thankful that you came in the flesh. We're so thankful that unto us a child was born, and that, Lord, you are a wonderful counselor, that you understand what we walk through every day. Lord, that you're a mighty God, that you're an everlasting Father that loves us, and Lord, that at the end, you are the Prince of Peace, that you can give us a peace that transcends all understanding, but Lord, also at the end, you'll make all things new. So we give you praise this morning. Lord, I pray that inside of all of us, and me especially, Lord, you'll increase my love and my passion and my zeal for you. That, Lord, I'll have a passion for you that is contagious. A passion for you that leads my children to have a passion for you, that leads my wife to have a passion for you. And Lord, I pray that you'll build that inside of us. Lord, so often we have passion for our work. We have a passion for the things of this world, and we are so into it, Lord, and we forget that what ultimately matters is you as the everlasting Father. So Lord, give us a new heart. Break down the areas that we don't want to give to you and make light come into that darkness. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. What an encouragement it is to us. What an encouragement the people of God are. So Lord, I thank you for the church that we have. I thank you for the people, and I pray that you will help us to be encouragements to one another. Lord, and I pray that tonight people will come to know you through a night in Bethlehem, that people will jump into your kingdom and have a zeal and a love for you because of what we do at a night in Bethlehem. Lord, we praise you. Thank you for this morning. It's your name we pray. Amen.